Thanks for listening to the podcast from Gary Combs and the preaching team at Wilson Community Church in Wilson, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at wccnc.org for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. Enter His gates with thankfulness. Come to His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. Know that the Lord is God.
Good morning. My name is Jonathan. I'm one of the pastors here at Wilson Community Church, and I'm honored to be here with you. That song is from a group called Poor Bishop Hooper, and they have started this project. They call it Every Psalm, and what they've done is every single week for the last 100 weeks, they have released a song based on the Psalms in order. And so this past Wednesday was when they released that song, Psalm 100, so that was pretty cool. And I actually emailed them and said, hey, can we listen to that? Like, would you give us permission to listen to that? And they're like, yeah, that's awesome. So grateful for that. If you are looking for some music to help you kind of understand, you know, the meditative aspects of the Psalms, it's pretty cool. Pick a Psalm. They got 100 of them so far. Next week's Psalm 101. So we're grateful. That's a pretty ambitious project, I would say, to commit to releasing a new song based on the Psalms every week. So we're thankful for that. That funky symbol up there is actually a Hebrew word that means thanksgiving. Looks like hieroglyphics to me, but it's actually a Hebrew word. And that's what we're talking about is Thanksgiving. Pretty appropriate. Thanksgiving was this past Thursday. One of my favorite holidays of the year. I guess Christmas is probably like number one for me, just because of everything that comes with that. But Thanksgiving is like the official start to the Christmas season, right? Thanksgiving, not October 7th, okay? When Santa Claus shows up at the end of the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, that's when Christmas starts. Can I get an amen? Anybody? Okay, so love Thanksgiving. I love that. It's the entry point to the Christmas holiday. I love the food. The food is amazing, right? You just get to feast and just eat all kinds of good stuff. We were talking about that at my Thanksgiving feast this past Thursday, that when you get the little pickles and the olives out and put them on a tray, that's a special meal, right? Because you don't do that. You get the little pickles out, it's Thanksgiving. You know what I'm saying? I love that. I love the pies and all the different options you got. The food is just amazing. I love the fact that football is on all day long. And you don't really have to make an excuse for watching football all day long because there's nothing else to do. It's fantastic. There's just so many good things about Thanksgiving. Of course, I love to just like hang out with family and just kind of like soak in the gratitude of being with family. That's an awesome part of Thanksgiving as well. It's a great holiday. Love it. Did you know, though, that Thanksgiving was not that holiday of doing a Thanksgiving feast? It was not created by Americans. It didn't start with the Pilgrims and the Indians and whatever version of history is the actual version of that. Doesn't matter, because that's not where it started. In the Old Testament, God actually ordained some feasts, some Thanksgiving feasts at harvest time. The Feast of Booths. Look it up, Google it. The Feast of Booths was a Thanksgiving feast that was all the way back in the Old Testament for the Israelites as they were wandering around the desert. So this is not a new concept. This whole feasting, Thanksgiving, harvest thing goes way, way, way back. Why is that? Why would God want us to feast every year and like experience Thanksgiving and gratitude? I think it's because we need that. We need that reminder. Doesn't take much looking back in our collective history to realize that, you know, we are, by default, are not a very thankful people, right? There's lots of stuff that has happened, and I don't think we've all, myself included, responded to all of it with gratitude, right? So this is important for us. And Thanksgiving, a feast, a celebration of Thanksgiving, what we're going to learn in this psalm, the Psalm 100, the old 100th. It's like this is one of the most famous psalms. Lots of songs have been put to music for this psalm. What we're going to learn is that Thanksgiving doesn't have to just come based on our circumstances, based on looking around us and saying, what is happening that's good? I will be thankful for that. What we see in this psalm is that there's a much higher source of gratitude and thanksgiving, and that's God himself and his character. That's what we're going to learn about in this Psalm 100. That's what the psalmist has given to us. So let's read it. First of all, Psalm 100, it says a psalm for giving thanks. Thank you, psalmist, for telling us what the psalm is about. Very helpful. Appreciate that. It's a psalm for giving thanks. So that means it's like a poem that's meant to be sung. We don't have the original tune, best I can tell, of the original tune that was given to this, or any of the 150 psalms. I guess one day maybe in heaven we'll like learn the original and all the different variations. I don't know. It'd be kind of cool. So let's read this together. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Amen? It's good stuff. So let's dig into Psalm 100. You know, we gave you that opportunity to hear that song, to just kind of like stop for a second and kind of contemplate it. For the next like 40 minutes, we're just going to sit and just chew on these five verses, okay? So let's look the first half of this, how to offer thanksgiving for the Lord Jesus, to the Lord Jesus. Give your joyful worship to the Lord because of his authority. Now, I apologize, y'all. I gave you two blanks. I know you're used to one blank per point. I gave you two. I'm sorry. You can handle it. Two blanks. Give your joyful worship to the Lord because of his authority. Okay, where'd we get that? How do we get that from this psalm? Well, I said this is a poem. This is a beautiful poem. It has this beautiful structure. I have a feeling whoever wrote this was a poet, and he knew it. Okay, because there it is, beautiful. So the first half of this, what we see is three imperatives or three command words, three, hey, you need to do this kind of words, phrases. And then you see three proclamations of God and his authority in our life. So let's figure out where we can get that from. So let's look. Verse 1, we see three command words. First one, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. That's the first one. Make. That's the command. Make. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Second, serve the Lord with gladness. That's the second imperative, second command. Third, come into his presence with singing. In your bulletin, I gave you like a little chart. You can start working this out if you want. You can write it down. There's three imperatives for our, that's our call, what we're supposed to do. So number one, make a joyful noise. This isn't just like, I don't know, the New Living Translation gives us, I think, a little bit better picture of what this is. Shout with joy. So this is like a exuberant, kind of like shout. Ah! I don't know. I'm trying to do my best version of it for you all, but it's like exuberant shouting with joy. That's the idea we get here. To the Lord. So it's not just any kind. I kind of get the picture of like, I don't know if you ever watched any of these like Viking dramas, you know, like at the end of a battle, there's like this exuberant kind of shouting. It's like that kind of thing, but it's to the Lord with joy. So that's the first one. Make a joyful noise, shout to the Lord. The second one, serve with gladness. Could be translated worship with gladness, because remember where we are. We're in the Old Testament. We're in Psalms. And so the place of worship there was a temple or the tabernacle while they were in the wilderness. And so there's lots of jobs to do in the temple. A lot of it had to do with animals, lugging animals, live animals in and dead animals out. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's a lot of work to be done, a lot of blood to clean up, a lot of bread to be made, a lot of candles to be attended to, a lot of incense burning, lots of wood. There's a fire going. I mean, there's a lot of work to be done in the temple, right? And so what he's saying is your worship, your service, all you people that are involved in all of these different pieces and parts of the service, do it with gladness. I guess they needed that reminder because, like, you know, at some point, cleaning up after the sacrifices would probably get old, I would guess, right? And so they needed a reminder, hey, when you're doing that, serve with gladness. You're serving the Lord. Serve him, worship him with gladness. So that's the second command. And then the third one, come with singing. Come with singing. So as you're doing it, sing. And it's not just singing, like, because there's lots of different songs, right? Lots of different types of songs. This is a particular kind of song. And I like the rendition that poor Bishop Hooper did with this. It's a very kind of joyful, like, hey, kind of song. Like, it's that kind of song. It's a happy song. There's sad songs, there's love songs, there's breakup songs, you know. But this is a joyful song. Sing that kind of song to the Lord. So those are our three commands that we're supposed to do. And then you see three commands, and now we have three proclamations of God's authority. So that's where we got that second part of that point, God's authority. All right, where did we get that? Well, look at verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. So he is God. Are they repeating? Is this redundant? Know that the Lord is God. Like, know that Jackie is Jackie. Did they just say it twice? No, it's different names. Different names. The Lord. This is the I am. The I am who I am. Jehovah Yahweh. Like God's name revealed to Moses. God. That guy. The Lord. He is God. It's a different word, Elohim, which means like ruler, king. In charge. Know that the Lord, the Yahweh, the I am, the Jehovah, he's in charge. So that's something to think about. something we have to contemplate, something we have to remember, that he's our king, he's in charge. The second part of God's authority, it says what? In verse 3, it is he who made us. We are his. So he who made us, he's the creator. That's the second aspect of his authority, his position. He's creator. He's the one that created all of this. He's not like us. He's not one of us. He decided to come to earth as one of us to show us his love, but he is fundamentally not us. He's the one who made us. He's outside of all of this. He's the creator. We are his. So that's the second part of his authority. And then the third, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Okay, so if we're the sheep of his pasture, what does that make him? Shepherd. Yeah, he's the shepherd. So it's kind of cool. We're just chewing on this, man. We're just thinking about this. God, he has authority. He has these positions of authority. He's king. He's ruler. He's in charge. He's boss. He's the one that enforces the laws. He's the king. He's the ruler. He's also the creator. So these are like two really big God is in charge, God is other, God is amazing kind of positions of authority. And then you get this third one. We're the sheep of his pasture. He's the shepherd, which is just like kind of a contrast to that, right? He's close to us. What does it say in John 10:14? I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. So this is like closeness. This is shepherd. Now, Shepherd is still a position of authority, right? Like they got a staff and they can use it. They can poke, they can bonk, they can do things with the staff as they need to keep the sheep under control. It's still a position of authority. But it's a different kind, right? It's a close. It's a, like the shepherd serves the sheep in close proximity. So you get this picture of God and his amazing transcendence and also God and his closeness with us in these positions of authority. It's beautiful, isn't it? Three imperatives, three commands, and then three aspects of God's authority that we can just chew on and meditate. Look at Psalm 67:4. Let the whole world sing for joy because you govern the nations with justice and guide the people of the whole world. Same kind of idea. God's the governor. He governs with justice, and that makes us sing for joy. Psalm 95:6, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. So this is just another way of thinking about God. This is the one that created all this, and we kneel down before him because he's the maker, and we're the created. So I was trying to think about that first command, like singing. Okay, I do singing. I mean, I think we all sing, right? Everybody sings. It happens to be one of the most repeated commands in the Bible. Did you know that? Sing. I feel like God's like, thank you, God, you gave us an easy one, right? Like it doesn't say sing on tune or like sing like Pavarotti. It just says sing. We can all do that. There's lots of commands in the Bible that turn out to be pretty hard. Singing is not one of them. So it's like, thank you, Lord, you gave us a good one. You know, nice, easy one. Everybody can do that. Sing. Okay, I got that one. You know, serve with gladness. Okay, I understand that. That means in all our positions of service, do it with joy. But shout for joy. Like, when do I ever do that? You know, I was kind of trying to think about that. So I started thinking about sports. You know, that's a time when you get like just unencumbered, all of a sudden, kind of noises, you know. I'm a Mets fan lifelong, so I've known my share of sorrow. So that doesn't really, as I was thinking about, you know, just sports, sometimes your sports team is doing good. Like if you're a State fan, there's probably some shouts of joy Friday night, you know what I'm saying? And it's like you were a Michigan fan yesterday. There's probably some shouts of joy. Sorry, Ohio State people, I'm sorry. But just thinking about sports, you know, it's not a really good analogy because it's really based on how the team is performing. The last couple of years I've been really into like European soccer, like the other football, been into that. And that's a cool sport, you know. They call it the beautiful game, and it is. You know, you're watching, and all this flowing, and it's happening. And you know, sometimes they're not scoring. There's very little scoring that happens, you know. Sometimes they never do, you know. And they're still like, oh, this is a wonderful display. It's like, well, nobody scored. How is it a wonderful display? But it is. It's beautiful. And then sometimes scoring plays just happen, like, quickly. All the things are flowing, and all of a sudden, boom, and they score. And you're like, wah, if it's your team. And you're like, no, if it's not your team. So it's that's that whole like shouting for joy. That's I think about sports, but again, it's not a good analogy, because what we're learning here is that this shouting for joy, this serving with gladness, all that is not based on our circumstances. It's not okay when things are going good. Look around you, see what's happening that's good in your life, and then be grateful for that. That's not what the psalm is. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. We should be grateful when things happen that are good, but the basis of this gratitude is his position, his authority over us. It's based on him, not based on our circumstances. And so I was thinking, okay, there's this very small, precious window of time you get if you're a parent where your kid is really happy to see you when you get home. You know what I'm saying? Like you walk in the door and it's like, Daddy! Bah! And they run, or it's Mommy! And they run. Like that, I think that's a little bit better picture, because it's this all of a sudden exuberant joy with a shriek and a shout based on who you are to them. Doesn't last very long, right? Because then they, you know, whatever, Dad's home. And all you get is grunts, you know. Goes from shouting for joy to just grunting, you know. So, but that little time period, I think, is a little bit better picture of what it's like. That's how we can respond to our God, the King, the Creator, the Shepherd, because of who he is to us, not because of our circumstances. So do you know this Jesus, this King, this Creator, this Shepherd? I'm trying to help us kind of think about gratitude coming from a different place, not from our circumstances, but from who God is. And so some of y'all might struggle with this, and I struggle with this sometimes too, because you're like, well, what do I have to be thankful for? What do I have to be thankful for? Well, it's not what do I have to be, it's who do I have to be thankful for? And who is that? Who is he to me? And so this first thing, like, God is king. God is in charge. Well, if you've never put him in charge of your life, then it's really hard to experience the gratitude that comes from that relationship with him. You know, if you're just going through life making decisions just based on whatever you want to do, based on your logic, based on what everybody else is doing, based on the advice people give you, and you're never asking God, hey, God, in charge guy, king, what do you want me to do? Then you don't have a place to be grateful from for that relationship. Does that make sense? If you think you're the creator of everything around you in your life, you're the one that makes things happen, you've never experienced God as creator and the gratitude that comes from his position. You understand what I'm saying? So the first thing that we have to do is recognize that our call is to these three imperatives based on who God is and his authority in our life. First, experience him in that way. Experience him in those positions of authority over you as king, as creator, as shepherd. All right, so let's move on to the second half of the psalm. Sorry, it's another two blanks. Get ready. Y'all ready? Okay. Give your thankful praise to the Lord because of his character. Give your thankful praise to the Lord because of his character. Okay, where do we get that? Well, the first blank is based on this beautiful structure of the psalm. Guess what? There's three more imperatives. So the first half is three command words based on God's authority expressed in three ways. The second half of this, three more commands based on three proclamations of God's character. So now it's not about his authority, his positions, now it's about his character. Okay, so the first blank, give thankful praise, three imperatives. Let's see what those look like. Let's come to verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So enter, that's the command, enter. Second one, give thanks. Give is that second command, give. Third, bless. Bless his name. That's our three-part call in this second half of this psalm. So what does that mean? Enter his gates with thanksgiving. I don't think you had to go through gates when you came in here this morning. So we're like, what is this about? Remember where this was from. This is from the Old Testament. Again, we're thinking about temple worship. We're thinking about tabernacle worship. Enter. So there was a time when everybody came together and there was a planned movement towards the temple for the purpose of worship. And as you moved towards there, you'd go through the gate. You went through the gate of the city of Jerusalem, and then there's courts, the temple courts. So what it's basically saying is, as you move towards that planned worship time, do so with thanksgiving and with praise. That's what you bring. That's what you bring to that time. So you all came here this morning, right? What did you come with? What this psalm is helping us understand is come with thanksgiving and praise. You are here to bring something to worship. You're not here to receive. You're not the audience. There's people up here singing and playing and doing all kinds of stuff. You're not the audience of what they're, you know what I'm saying? God is the audience. You're part of the worship, and you have something to bring to the worship, which is your thanksgiving and praise. God's the audience, right? And so it sounds like he's basically saying, make a plan. Do this on purpose. So next time you come to worship on a Sunday morning, come with thanksgiving. Come with something prepared for God. That's the imperative. Give thanks to him. It's literally like throw it out there. Like chuck that thanks. Chuck it out there. The idea here is that this doesn't need to be something formal like with calligraphy or anything like that. It's just like, man, just throw it out there. When you are thankful to God for who he is, just throw it out there. He's ready. And then third, bless his name. Well, that's a little weird. Bless his name. I mean, aren't we supposed to ask for blessings? We say the blessing because we thank him for the blessings. We count our blessings. That's different, right? Bless his name. We're supposed to bless him. As if, is he lacking something that we are then giving him? No. The literal word bless comes from the word like kneel. It's like a kneeling, like bless. Like it's God, you are who you are, and I'm recognizing who you are. I'm giving you the honor to your name. I'm blessing your name. That's the idea there. So that's what we come with when we worship. And so then why is that? That's the three imperatives. Why do we do that? Because of this threefold nature of God, the proclamation of his character in three. Let's look at that. Verse 5. The Lord is good. That's number one. He is good. Number two, his steadfast love endures forever. That's at his very essence. He is steadfastly loving. He keeps loving. He's love and he keeps doing it. Number three, he's faithful. His faithfulness to all generations. So you see the difference there? Those first three proclamations of God in the first half were about his positions. He's king, he's creator, he's shepherd. And then this is just at the core of who God is. Who is he? He's good. He's loving. He's faithful. Pretty cool, isn't it? This is a beautiful, beautiful psalm when you just step back for a second and look at it. This contemplating who God is and letting that be the source of our gratitude is life-changing. Because now our gratitude is not based on what's happening around us. It's based on who he is. There's a quote from Rich Mullins, the late songwriter. He says, the thing everybody really wants to know, it's not the theory of relativity, other academic stuff. What we really want to know is whether we're loved or not. He says, that's why I like the scriptures, because you get the feeling from reading them that we just might be. And if we were able to really know that, we wouldn't worry about the rest of the stuff. The rest of it would be more fun. Right now, we take it so seriously because of our basic insecurity about whether we are loved or not. So just resting in God's character. He is steadfastly loving. Maybe you need, I don't know, did you come here today wondering, having a basic insecurity about whether you are loved? Well, then you don't need to know structures and Hebrew words and points. And this, you just need to know you are loved. You are loved. Just leave here with that. You are loved. Why? Not because of who you are, but because of who God is, because of his character. This is the source of our gratitude. This is the source of our thanksgiving, is who he is in relationship with us. So then I started thinking, well, how do we know, how do we see these character attributes of God? Did he just tell us this is who God is? No, he also showed us in the person of Jesus. Hebrews 1:3 says the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. Jesus, you want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. He expresses the very character of God. So, is God good? How do we know God is good? Well, let's look at Jesus. In John 10:11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So we see that, wow, he is good. He's not just a shepherd that's just standing there. No, he's willing to lay his life down for us. That's good. Is God love? How do we know God's love? Well, look at Romans 5:8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Is God loving? Yeah. How do we know? Look at Jesus. Christ shows us God is faithful. Look at Hebrews 2:11. Therefore he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Is God faithful? Yeah. How do we know? Look at Jesus. He's faithful. Pretty awesome. I'm very fortunate. I know I'm fortunate and blessed to have been raised in a loving, stable household. You know, I had great parents growing up, great household. You know, Thanksgiving I was with them over Thanksgiving break, and some friends and our family, and so it's just time you start thinking about, you know, family, and I know not everybody has positive memories of that. There's a time where you think about things, and I look back, and I'm grateful for the upbringing that I had. I am. And when I look back and I say, okay, well, why am I grateful? What is the source of that? It's not really circumstantial. I mean, we had good times, we had bad times. We had times of you know, where we had plenty, we had times of lack. You know, families are not all, you know, wonderful 100% roses. You know what I'm saying? Anybody? So it doesn't matter what family you are, it's not all 100% great. And so it's not, I don't think back and say, oh, well, they gave me a nice house to live in. Oh, well, they gave me nice clothes. Oh, well, they made everything perfect, because that's, you know, that's just not how families work. What I look back and I'm thankful for is their character, right? I look back and I say, what were they? Were they good? Yeah, they were good. They were good to us. I never had to wonder whether my parents had our best at heart. I always knew they loved us and they wanted what's best for us. They were loving. I knew that, and I knew that there was nothing we could do that was going to make them not love us. That's a really great place to be as a kid. They were faithful. They were faithful to each other. They were faithful to us. These are the things that make me grateful for, not the circumstances, not that everything was perfect, because it wasn't. It never is in any family. They weren't perfect parents. I'm not a perfect parent. Just ask my kids. They'll tell you. They'll give you a straight answer. Like, that's not, that's not what we're looking for in our earthly relationships, right? We're not looking for circumstances to be perfect. We're looking for character. So if that, as an imperfect analogy as it is, we can look towards God and say, okay, well, what are we grateful for God? For making everything perfect for us? Well, that's not life. But what do we know? We know he's good. We know he's loving. We know he's faithful in a perfect way that us as parents and our parents could never be. And so that's the source of our thanksgiving. That's the source of our gratefulness. I think that's the way it's supposed to be. So it's been said that we, as American Christians, modern Christians, we've kind of landed in a place where we can accidentally land in this place anyway, where it's been described as moralistic therapeutic deism. Okay, moralistic therapeutic deism. Three big words. What does that mean? Moralistic means morals. Like, just stop doing bad stuff and start doing the good stuff. All right, y'all? Okay, that's why you come to church. You learn, stop doing all that bad stuff you're doing during the week. And this week, do better. All right? Stop it. It's moralistic, right? That's the aim of our faith, is just to stop doing the bad stuff as much and start doing the good stuff better and more. That's moralism. So moralistic therapeutic. It's a therapy, therapeutic. That the aim of our faith and the aim of God is to make us feel better. That the aim of our, why we come to church, why are you part of church? Well, because I need my life to start going better. I need all these uncomfortable things that are happening in my life, I need for them to be taken away. And that's God's greatest aim for me in my life, is for anything that is painful, that is a negative emotion, that is a bad feeling, to have that be taken away. So moralistic, therapeutic, so is do the good stuff. And if you keep doing the good stuff, God's going to take away the uncomfortable stuff. Right? We get trapped in this sometimes, thinking this way. So moralistic therapeutic deism, that deism is like a philosophy that God's just kind of up there, and he's like, sometimes they call it the clockmaker God, that God made the clock and he just wound it up and then he walked away and he's watching it go. Well, that's not our God, right? But sometimes we get caught thinking about this, that God has just set up these, if you understand the principles of the Bible, if you understand these key principles, live by these principles, and you're forcing God's hand. Like, you do these things, I'm going to come to church, God, and then you're going to fix things for me, right? Why? Because of these principles that I've learned from your Bible, and I'm going to force your hand into doing these things for me, God. That God has somehow just set these things up, and he's now being beholden to his own principles. So do the good stuff. Be better. Be better people, all right? Stop sinning so much. Start doing good stuff, and life is going to start going good for you. All the bad stuff's going to be taken away. All the bad emotions are going to be taken away. You're not going to be lonely anymore. You're not going to feel bad. And then you're going to force God. You keep doing those good things, you're going to force God to give you things, to make your life perfect. We get caught in that sometimes. But boy, when you read Psalm 100, man, it just looks so different than that, doesn't it? It's just like, what are the reasons for our thanksgiving? What are the reasons for our praise? What are the reasons for our joy? What never says, give thanks because God made your life easy. Give thanks because God gave you that promotion. Give thanks because everything's going well in your life. Give thanks because he took away that sickness. Give thanks because, no, it's just like, it's who God is. This is his positions of authority over your life, and here's who he is. He's a good God, and he's a loving God, and he's a faithful God, and that's reason to be grateful. It's just, it's a stark contrast. And so we can be grateful for his character. So how do we do this? What's the corporate application for this whole psalm? Like, when we come together, just remember, we come to give. We come with something, which is our thanksgiving and our praise, and we come to offer that together with the saints to our audience, who is God. We don't come to receive. We don't come to be made to, you know, if all you do is you hear the sermon, you leave and go, I feel better now. That was nice. Like, that's not the point of this, to receive better feelings. We come to give our thanksgiving and our praise to God together. Why? Because he made us. Because he's the king. Because he's our shepherd. That's why. So come together with your thanksgiving and praise. And then, I don't know, this is a beautiful psalm. It's the structure is just amazing. When you see these now six, we have six imperatives down, six command words, and six expressions of God's character. Like, you could if you're looking for something to do this week in your devotional life, in your quiet time, here it is, right here. Right? Take some time. It might take you all week. Take some time and just kind of go through these six calls and say, all right, God, when do I make a joyful noise to you? What does that look like? How can I do that? Am I even joyful? Do I make joyful noises? Am I even grateful to you? You start going, okay, where am I serving you? Where's my act of worship? And am I doing that with gladness? Lord, help me be joyful in my worship. Help me be joyful in my service. Like, just kind of letting this wash over you and have it be a conversation between you and God to help reorient you a little bit in your thanksgiving and your gratitude. Go through all six of those and just say, God, show me how I can live this way. And then you have these six attributions of God's character, you know, and his authority. And so I was kind of thinking about it like this. You could take some time and just meditate on this and say, okay, God, you are king. What does it mean that you are king? Are you my king? Have I put you in charge of my life? Am I making decisions? What decisions do I need to make this week based on your authority and your wisdom and where you need to be in charge and not me? You're a king. Okay, but that's your position. But what about your character? Okay, God, you're a good king. You're good. You're a good king. I can put my faith and my trust in you, and I can put you in charge because I know you're good. I know you have what's best for me. You can pray through that. Okay, what's the second character attribute of God? You are loving. You're a loving king. Oh, you're in charge, but oh, will you love us? You would care about me? You would love me? You're king. You're in charge. You love me? That's amazing. Thank you, God. Okay, what's the next attribute? You're a faithful king. See what I'm doing here? Kind of letting this guide your devotional time. You're a faithful king. Okay, what's the next position? You are creator. You're a good creator. Think about that. Meditate. Talk to God about that. You're a loving creator. You're a faithful creator. Okay, what's the third? You are shepherd. You're a good shepherd. You're a loving shepherd. You're a faithful shepherd. So this psalm, I mean, boy, we could. I don't have enough time. You guys could spend all week working on this psalm, and it would help us shake out of our thought that God exists to make us feel better and God exists to make our life perfect. No, this just kind of wraps all that around and makes us orient ourselves towards him and his character and who he is. And then that's the source of thanksgiving and gratitude now. So counting your blessings, fine. We should absolutely be thankful for the good things that are happening in our life. Be grateful for that. But I think what we learn here is that it's better to be grateful for people rather than circumstances, starting with God and his positions of authority and his character. And then the people that he's put around us, we can be grateful for each other. That's a better place to be, better place to start in terms of gratitude and thanksgiving than circumstances. Because circumstances, like sports teams, sometimes will let you down. But we have the ability to be grateful to God, who's faithful and loving and good. Amen? So, this week, will you take this first? Will you know God? Will you know this this loving King, this good shepherd, this amazing creator, this faithful creator. Recognize that he came to be one of us to rescue us from our own sin. We needed a Savior, and he was faithful to do that for us. And so we can be made right with him. We can be made, put in relationship with him based on his sacrifice. And then based on that, we can offer him sacrifices of praise, and joyful worship, and thanksgiving because of his authority, because of his character, and who he is to us and his relationship with us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for who you are. God, we confess that sometimes we come to you out of need, and we do need you. But Lord, help us to reorient ourselves and our worship of you, not towards what you do for us, Lord, but because of who you are and how close you are with us. Help us to just meditate on your goodness and your character, and let that be where we start when we give our thanksgiving and our praise to you. Lord, for those that might not know you, they came in here and they don't know you as shepherd, they don't know you as king, they don't know you as their creator, Lord, I pray that they would give themselves to you today. It's an act of the will, it's an act of our mind and our heart and our will to say, God, I need you, I need a Savior, I am not worthy, there's nothing I can do to make myself right with you, but I can accept you. I can accept your offer of forgiveness and grace based on what you have done for me. And so, Lord, please forgive me. Please be in charge of my life. Please be Lord of my life. I confess you are my Savior. I submit to you as Lord. And I pray that would be an opportunity each one of us would take if we don't know you today. And for all of us, Lord, let's just meditate and be grateful and thankful for who you are to us. We pray this in your name. Amen.